or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, Zip 71902. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday, December the 25th, 1985. Robert Thompson of San Diego, California, will be the minister of the evening. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
I appreciate Glenn's talking sternly to us about the rules of the camp. Now, you can say amen or not. Because the Bible says, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. And when we obey the Lord, God blesses. And you know, we're coming now into the kingdom of God and into the mobilizing of God's army, and we've got to learn discipline. And that's not easy, because we've been in a time in Israel when everybody does that which is right in the sight of his own eyes. And I believe in the day in which we live, God is going to exalt some in the kingdom. Not because they're anybody, but because of God's law and his desire to accomplish things. And when he does, we have to follow them. And we're not used to it. We're used to the idea that I'm just as good as they are, and who are they, and they're this and they're that. It won't work anymore. It used to. There was a time, I guess, when every man could do that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. But we're shifting gears in the spiritual realm, and we're moving into higher heights and deeper depths. Higher heights with God and deeper depths with Antichrist, which we'll be speaking about as God will. And I had a marvel at the things that Glenn said. You know, when people, thanks Glenn, when people are praying, they move along in the same general realm of thinking, I've noticed. And he has no way of what I've been teaching for the last month, no way of knowing at all. And yet so many of the key concepts were there, which is a big help to me to make sure it's a mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So God is moving people. He's moving. I received the baptism in 1948. Now, I've seen some changes since that time. Seen a lot that was true and of God, and I've seen a lot that's hokum and seduction and deception. And we're not used to discipline. We're not used to it. But if we fear the Lord and serve him and say, Lord, whoever you exalt, whoever you put up, that's fine. That's not my business. My business is to serve you. We're going to be happy and blessed. But if we continue in the traditional charismatic nonsense, we're liable to end up in Laodicea or worse. I'm fixing to if God helps me. I thought tonight I was going to hear some of the distinguished preachers that are going to be here that I've never heard. And when I was here, I received so well and was such a nice meal. And then Glenn said, you're going to preach. Well, see, there's a psychology in that. Because after you eat a man's food, you can't very well say no. But Glenn knows that. Well, he prayed for the word, and I'll stand in that. I would no more dare stand up here in my own strength to do anything or think anything or be anything than anything I could think of. I trust in Jesus. And you're all, and we are all the Lord's people. And what we do in obedience and to glorify Jesus. Amen. glorify Jesus. Away with man's glory and big preachers. We want Jesus to be exalted. Hallelujah. Bless his name. If you will turn with me to the book of Revelation, in the 8th chapter, I had to read a couple of verses, get our minds toward the word of the Lord. This book, you know, is different in that it purports to be a vision direct from God, and it's bound with a curse. You can't add to it or subtract from it. It's very, very important in the last days. And in chapter 8, I'll just read it, follow along with me. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. As we speak on this portion as the Lord leads, there's a couple of guiding principles that I would like you to know that I use in Revelation that may be a blessing to your mind. First of all, the events of Revelation are not in chronological order. And that is why the charts are virtually useless. In the 11th chapter of Revelation, you find the saints being overcome by Antichrist. And in the 12th chapter, you see the beginning of Antichrist. At the end of chapter 6, you see the coming of the Lord. And then after that, several events which will happen before the coming of the Lord. It is not chronological. You look at it, it's just a series. God showed me this, and God showed me that, and God showed me the other. It's not chronological, people. If you get that out of your mind, it will help a lot, and you won't get into contradictions and confusions. Secondly, another very important principle of interpreting Revelation is that it is a mixture of the literal and the figurative or spiritual. For example, when it says that a star fell from heaven and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, well, obviously this is not a star as we know a star. Otherwise, how could it be given the key of the bottomless pit? And anyway, a star can't fall to the earth. The stars are bigger than the earth. And a star is not a meteor, and a meteor is not a star. So we know we've got to take some of this spiritually, figuratively. But then again, when you find in Revelation where it is chapter 16, where it says that God dried up the river Euphrates to make way for the kings of the east, well, it is not very well you're going to spiritualize that. The Euphrates River, as far as I can see, is going to be dried up because it's important that a roadway be made there. So that's another first. It is not in chronological order. It doesn't go to the seals and then the trumpets and the bowls of wrath. That's not how it goes. These are different aspects of the judgment of God. And secondly, it's a mixture of the literal, physical occurrences and the spiritual. Well, you say, well, how am I to know which is which? Well, there's always the Lord. Maybe he's got it that way so that he can keep his hand on it and not let men find out what's going to happen. That could be, don't you think? And then another principle is this. I believe, and I want you to take note of this fact, that in the last days there shall be a converging of the spiritual realms and the physical realms. They were together in the Garden of Eden. You see, there was a tree of life that grew out of the ground. Don't you see, you can't have a tree of life grow out of the ground. That's doesn't work that way. Apples, maybe. Peaches, but not trees of life. You have a tree of life in your backyard, but there was one growing out of the ground in Eden, wasn't there? Of all the trees of the field, you may eat, but not of those, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Another tree growing up. And not many of us have that kind of a tree. Not in Arkansas. There's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil growing out of the ground. A lot of trees here. Is that right? So there was somehow, there was a union or a converging of the spiritual and material realms. They were somehow at one. Then when sin occurred, the spiritual left. And God withdrew, and life withdrew, and we're left with a dead creation that's inanimate. But you remember in Isaiah it says, the trees of the field shall clap their hands? I don't think all of this is a metaphor. I think that there's more, that there shall be a converging. Let me tell you, the greatest convergence of all is when Messiah Jesus, who is spiritual, is he not? Comes and sits upon the throne of David and rules over this world. The kingdoms of this world have become literally in the Greek, of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world. And the kingdom of God is the union of the spiritual with the physical so that they become one. That's the kingdom. God in Christ, in the saints, ruling over the material creation is the kingdom. Now for 2,000 years we have been pointed toward going to heaven, which is all right. God never bothers with things until they become pertinent. It worked. But now we know that the apostles never preached going to heaven as the goal. Now, there is a heaven and we do go there, so don't get your cage rattled here. But it's not the goal. If you read your Bible, it's never in the Old Testament or the New is the goal presented that we're going to go to another world to live. Brother, sister, this is the world that God has made for us. And a liar took it away from us. But Jesus came to destroy that liar and destroy his works and to redeem the work of God. So the prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Hallelujah. Oh, people, it's time. So we're talking about not chronological, but a series of concepts, and we're talking about a mixture of the literal and the physical, as God the literal and the spiritual, as God conceals His word and reveals it, and shows us by imagery what is going to take place. And thirdly, there is coming a convergence, so that when we're talking about judgment, you want to break loose your thinking on just what is happening to us in this world and picture the whole body of Christ. Picture the whole realm of God as one. People, hear me. You got your antennas tuned this way? Well, some of you do. And some of you are wondering what Glenn let loose on you. Are you listening? We have got to learn to become citizens of two worlds. We have got to learn to walk in two worlds at the same time. In other words, to live in the Spirit and live in this world at once, because we are coming to the days of judgment. And brother, sister, they will end up with men walking about in a twilight zone, in a superheated sun, misshapen from various tumors, gnawing their tongues with pain, and cursing God. And that day is not far away. And the blood is going to run deep. Deep. And we have got to be living so at home in the spiritual realm that we can view things as God sees them. Otherwise, if we view them as simply as human beings, that when we die, this is the end and how horrible it is, and don't have a view of Zion, do not have a view of the spiritual realm, are not able to live in this realm, have the safety of our loved ones in God's hands, recognize that whether we're here in the physical or the spiritual, it makes no difference. Life goes on, growth goes on, service goes on. We're going to fall, we're going to be shrieking and tearing our hair like the citizens of the earth. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take walking in holiness, in obedience, in righteousness, and serving God as we have never served Him before. To survive in the days to come. We've got to learn to become citizens of two worlds. To walk in this world and in the heavenly realm at the same time. And if we do that, we'll be just fine, because we'll see things as God sees them. Because as the judgment comes, He is going to judge not only the living, but the dead also. And as it says in Isaiah 26, verse 21, the earth shall disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. That means that the blood of the innocent is going to come forth from the ground and the slain until God is dealing with His realm at once, spiritual and physical. So there is this principle of convergence. The realms are going to converge. So that when Jesus reigns from the throne of David, that there shall be an earthly realm governed by saints in glory and by the Lord in glory. You know that, don't you? But we've just never put two and two together. We've never thought, well, how in the world can spiritual beings rule over earthly people? A convergence is coming. So I told you, first, forget the chronological order of time. These are not sequential. Secondly, they're a mixture of the literal and the physical, and only the literal and the spiritual. Only God can figure it out. And thirdly, what did I say thirdly? Yeah? The convergence, you're really listening. And finally, don't argue with me. That's the last one. Because I do not argue theology. I guess the book of Revelation is a touchy issue because so many have made a decision and have frozen on it. And if anybody says something contrary, they lose their sanctification. Don't lose your sanctification. If you don't see it the way what's the difference? I think you will find that the applications that we make are true and practical. And if we give the wrong term to something and you say, well, that isn't what it says in Larkin's book of dispensationalism, or that isn't what I was taught in Bible school, so I'm not going to argue about it. I don't care. All I care is that God's will is done in your life, and hopefully you'll get something that will help in your Christian life. And I refuse to deal with things that don't have a practical answer to the problems that we have now. It must be practical, or I don't want to deal with it. I don't care about it. Not interested in theology, whatever, in that sense. Abstract theology. Alright, now, what are we talking about here when we come to the seven trumpets? Whenever I see this silence in heaven for about half an hour, it reminds me of something that happened in 1948. 1948 was a real turning point in the spiritual realm. And I was in Bible school at the time. And I remember in the preceding year, in 1947, we were in good old-fashioned Pentecost. Prayer, just real Pentecostal, hooping, hollering, having a wonderful time. And, of course, the preaching was the Catholic Church was babbling, and there was a great falling away, and all the people were falling away in obedience to the ministry. That was 1947. And in 1948, there came a quietness. You could feel there was something different. And all of a sudden, there began to be a lot of prophecy. I remember the Horton Party had been fasting up in Canada, North Battleford, and they came down to San Diego. And Audrey and I were in their first meeting there at ARLE's in San Diego. And the glory was about 4 feet deep in the church. And prophecy! We never heard anything like that in the body of Christ. Billy Graham started in that year. Israel became a nation in that year. 48 was a tremendous year, and God began to speak to our hearts through an elderly Assembly of God presbyter by the name of L. Marie Fullerton about the rest of God and about the Feast of Tabernacles. And oh, as a Bible school student, how my heart burned within me. I had an out-of-the-body experience. Actually, the glory was so intense at that time in a Greek class of all places. I floated up, and I was just below the ceiling. And the professor was asking questions in Greek, and somehow my Greek learning was left there sitting in the seat. And I'd studied, and I thought, this will never do. And I come back down into my body so I could recite my Greek lessons. Now, that actually happened. But it gives you an idea of the glory of God. And there was silence. It was just something. God would say, I'm going to speak. And before that, if we had one message in tongues a month, that's all we talked about. There's a message in tongues. And after that, messages in tongues, prophecy, it all became. There'd be three or four prophecies in a service, and I hope that doesn't hurt your doctrine at all. And we're just praising the Lord. Silence. God's going to speak. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, that there, seven trumpets, let you in on something to place you where God is going here. In the Levitical feast, or the feast of the Lord, they go in this order. First of all, you have the first great feast is the Passover week, which includes Passover and unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits. And then the Jews waited a while and they had Pentecost. And then some months went by, and then they had the third feast, Tabernacles. Now, this is the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are moving past Pentecost. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to move on? And you prefer to compass the mountain some more? People are going to be compassing that mountain, you know, and everybody's selling peanuts and hot dogs, and the bands are blowing and everything. But Moses and the priests are going on toward the land. And the ark and the cloud and the fire are moving. Praise the Lord. So if you've got unpacked, you're just like the Jews in the wilderness. It's time to strike the tent and get moving. God is moving. Don't expect to hear the same old things. Open up your heart and mind to God and pray that you can move with the Lord and with the priesthood because the Lord is moving on. Hallelujah. Oh, I was so glad when God laid on my heart in 1948, somebody said, there's more of God past the baptism. I just got the baptism. Well, I was ready to go on with God. Maybe that's why, because I hadn't got all unpacked. In fact, I didn't have anything to pack in those days. Kind of lived unpacked. Packed, as it were. Now, Tabernacles is divided into three convocations. Trumpets. The Day of Atonement. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles proper, culminating with the eighth day. Now, this says trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Roughly, what we're facing in the last time is this. Trumpets, the coming of the Lord to judge His enemies. The coming of the Lord. In the spiritual realm, today, this brings us to the Day of Atonement, which is the reconciling of mankind to God, beginning with God's people. And you may have noticed in your life, if some of you are more experienced Christians, Perhaps you noticed that God is dealing with you about things today that He's never dealt with you before in your life.
Amen.
Sin, pride. It may be that God is dealing with you with some kind of cross. And you're about ready to leave your husband or your wife, and things have tightened up. Maybe your household is blown up in some way. Maybe something has happened in your life that you never thought would happen to you as a Christian.
Amen.
Can you hear me? There may be somebody out there that thought, God, all these happy people are in here. And here I am, and my marriage is breaking up, and my son's on dope, and my daughter's pregnant, and I don't know where I am. Maybe you're here tonight. Let me comfort your heart. This is the norm. This is the norm. And God's judgment is on His people. And He is purging. And His fan is in His hand. And He's laying the axe to the root of the tree. Don't make the mistake of going and saying, the devil's after me, the devil, the devil, the devil. Forget that. We're not following the devil. We're following Jesus. He's your problem, not the devil. Jesus is your problem. Come on. Come on. It's too much. I have no use for the faith message or the prosperity message. You might as well know it. As far as I'm concerned, these are antichrist, and if I have time later in the week, I'll explain to you why. If you don't believe me, look at the fruit of it. If that thing isn't man-centered, then never anything was man-centered. We've got to get back to the Lord and His cross. And God is here cleansing His house and reconciling us to God, getting after every sin. So be cheered up with this fact that you're dealing with the Lord. The devil isn't destroying you. God is in control. And if you will look up to God and don't blame people and don't lose your faith and trust and hope in God, God will bring you through. It may be rugged for a while. And if God is dealing with you, nobody's going to pray you out of that thing any more than they could have prayed Job out of his boils. You may go to preacher after preacher and say, who's going to heal me? Who's going to heal me? God's going to heal you in His time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But listen, He says the devil shall cast some of you into prison. He didn't say have faith and you won't go there. What did He say? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life.
Amen.
You break out of God's prison, you have to break God's law. It's 10 days, people. It's a finite time. It won't last forever. It's not a grave you're in, it's a tunnel. There's a light on the other end. Stay with Jesus. Don't walk around in a fire from sparks that you've kindled. Don't try to put on anything or prove anything. Maybe you've had a great testimony and you've been a pillar of the church. People look up to you. Here comes the bishop. Forget it. Get lowly. As Oswald Chambers says, the last days shall be not the exalting but the humbling of the saints. It's a sackcloth witness, people, not a Mercedes-Benz. It's back to the foot of the cross. It's back to Jesus. Not riches. A different kind of riches. Treasures in heaven. It's back to the real stuff. Jesus, the Lord. And you have to take up your cross and follow Him. And the word of the hour is patience. Is anybody in here in need of patience? Brother, look at those hands, huh? All right, one man has both hands. Two men have both hands up. That's it. And a lady back there with two hands up. That's the word. Did you think you were the only one having trouble? Did you think you were the only one like the cat on the chilling bar? Huh? Holding on? No. That's what's happening. That's because we're moving past Pentecost. Tabernacles is where we're going. This is our protection in the tribulation, not a rapture. It's the tabernacles experience. Remember it says, when to talk about Antichrist and the suffering of those who obey him in Revelation 14, and it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. That is, from the time of Antichrist. Because they shall die, and that is their protection. It's because then on, they're filled with God. And nothing can touch them. That's our hiding place. That's our cleft in the rock, is to be shut in with God in the end time. And he has that tabernacle experience for us from henceforth. It's now is the time for the tabernacles. So you can enter in and be filled with the presence of God and Jesus through the Spirit. That is John 14:23. It comes after Pentecost and is the fruit of Pentecost if Pentecost is rightly received. God is leading us now by the Holy Spirit into the fullness of God. And it is that fullness which is the protection. It is the secret place of the Most High. And it is a secret. And it's for you. But it will take prayer and it will take faith and it will take patience and it will take keeping the commandments of God. And if you do that, your works will follow you. You can rest from your labors, because from then on it's God. And he has these wonderful things for us. But we have to labor to enter into that rest, and we have to come through trumpets on the Day of Atonement. So as we're here in Revelation chapter 8, what we find is the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of trumpets. And at the seventh trumpet, what will happen? What have you been reading? What will happen at the last trumpet? The trumpets are the tribulation. What will happen at the last trumpet? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Isn't that 1 Corinthians 15? And we shall be changed. There are seven trumpets. And at the last trumpet, we're changed. Praise God. Alright, now we come to another figure. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. So now we've got another figure. Keep in mind the trumpets is the fifth, number five, of the Feast of the Lord. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Pentecost is number four. Five trumpets, six Day of Atonement, seven the Feast of Tabernacles. Number five, trumpets, number five. What day was Lazarus raised from the dead? Fifth day. Well, it says he's been dead already 4 days. It's on the fifth day that you're raised, but don't forget, that's a spiritual resurrection, but don't forget that you're raised bound hand and foot. Yeah? And Jesus turned to those standing here and says, you loosen. Isn't that what Glenn talking about? People loosening each other. Huh? We've been raised inside, but we've got a napkin around our eyes and we're bound and we're hobbling around with grave clothes. Says you loosen. Is that right? On the fifth day. The Lord doesn't loose you. He raises you. And then you've got to be loose. Yeah, I thought you'd like that. Alright, now we're in another figure, the tabernacle, and this is the courtyard. And inside the courtyard was the tabernacle building, and outside was the altar of burnt offering, and then the laver, and inside was the table of this most in the holy place was the table of showbread, and the loaves right here, and down here was the menorah, the lampstand. Now the lampstand represents Pentecost. It's number four, isn't it? This is a table of showbread. 1, 2, 3, 4. The Calvary, water baptism, the labor, and the born again experience, and the baptism is number four. What comes number five? The golden altar, the censer, that we're talking about in Revelation 8. Now this is the veil, and in here is the ark. When you go past the veil, you're in the presence of God. And it's in here that God wants to bring His sealed remnant, the people that He's sealing today. God wants to bring them into this tabernacle's experience where they're holy in the most holy place with the Lord. This is the Lord's first fruits. The Lord is calling out His first fruits today. Now, where's that in the Bible? Revelation chapter 14. A lamb stood on the Mount Zion. That's there, and it's all through the Bible, the concept of the first fruits. Remember how the Lord picked, even out of the 12, He took three to go to the Mount of Transfiguration? You go over into, what, 2 Samuel, isn't it, where David is listing his mighty men, and he goes down to Abishai, who was a mighty hero and a brother of Joab, and yet it says he attained not to the first three. If Abishai couldn't attain to the first three, what in the world were the first three like? Well, one of them was Adonai the Esnite, who had killed 800 men. You see, the principle of the first fruits is taught throughout the Scripture. The end of the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, you remember? We have a couple of little sisters there. They're immature. What do when they're spoken for? Well, one of them's a wall. One of them's a door. Doesn't even have any resistance against sin. But then you come to the bride herself for the first one. She says, "But I am a wall in my breast like towers. And I was in his eyes as one that found favor." You remember in Song of Solomon chapter 6, there are so many concubines and so many queens and all this, but my bride, my beloved, is one. In Revelation 14, there's the first fruits. And this is the day. You remember what Jesus said? Many that are last shall be first. And why is that? It's because the hour in which we are living is the worst of all hours. And people, it's going to get worse. The darkness today is thicker than we know, and it's going to get nothing but worse until God gives Antichrist such power that he can reach up to the host of heaven and pull it down and stamp on it on the ground. Read it in Daniel chapter 8. It's there. We're not used to such things. But in this day, God has given the opportunity to become of his first fruits. Isn't it just like the Lord to keep the good wine until now? Isn't it just like the Lord to keep the most glorious experiences for the time when they're needed the most? How many know God doesn't give you something till you need it? Do you ever have noticed that in your life? God is a cliffhanger, isn't he? Huh? He loves these dramatic entrances. You're about ready to go right down the tubes. And here the Lord comes, you know, ta-da! He said, "Oh, you a little faith." They said, "Lord, I'm just a human being." But somehow the Lord doesn't give in because of our shortcomings. He says, "Believe, you know, just do it, sons. Come on, you're going for the high throne. Act like it." So nobody's feeling sorry for us. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, you're in a minority. Huh? You've got the chance to go for the high throne. Not in any sense of exaltation or spiritual ambition, because that's satanic. Because once you get to go for the high throne, the things of God, God will bring you so low, you won't care whether you're in the high throne or a little shack in the corner of Glory Land, believe me. And it all boils down to love for God, and if it isn't there, everything will break down. In the last sense, people, it is a romance. And nothing else will take you through to the first fruits but a love for Jesus that you don't care where you are or who you are. You don't care whether you ride in the first chariot or you go along behind the horses in the royal parade with a shovel. And if you can't do that and glorify God, you've got no business in the first chariot.
Amen.
God will get all the satanic antichrist stuff out of us. We're looking for antichrist to come over to see in Brussels or Cyprus or something. He's already in us. The problem is to overcome him. Mm-hmm. You say, I don't have the foggiest. He's already in us, is that right?
Yeah.
Well, I'll explain that later, maybe if God helping me and you and all of us. I've been teaching on that, so I'm really into that thing. He's in us, people. It's not something way off, some guy coming with a banner saying 666. Antichrist is man making himself God, and it's in us, and it's in the charismatic move, and it's in the evangelicals, it's in all of us. And we are in the place of greatest opportunity and greatest danger than any people have ever been. Because we know of the gifts of God, and the danger is we will become Antichrist. Because Antichrist will come out of the Christians just as sure as Judas came out of the 12. And it'd be a man trying to make the world better by using the gifts of God. God didn't give us gifts to make mankind better to solve its problems. God gave us gifts for one purpose, and that is to build the body of the Messiah.
Amen.
And he didn't come into the world. Jesus didn't come to solve the problems of people. He came to be a problem. People today are looking for God to solve their problems. God wants servants. Have people that come and say, oh, I've been living in adultery and everything, and I taught my daughter to have an abortion, and we smoke and we snort cocaine, and I've got such a headache. Will you please pray for my headache, Pastor? And what I say now is no. You attend this church or some other church for 6 months and serve God. And at the end of that time, if you still need deliverance, come to the elders of the church. But no band-aids for people that are not serving the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. God didn't come to make people happy so they can do their own thing. He came to draw men unto himself so that they would serve him. And there's all the difference there between Christ and Antichrist. Glenn, you have dark blue socks and dark black socks. Black and dark blue. It would be good to get one of each. Hang them up here. Hang them up here. I know, that's what I'm getting at. Hang them up here in the church. Some of it over there. Remind people. The difference between what is of God and what is of Antichrist is just like a dark blue socks and black socks. And in a dim light, you can't see the difference. They're so close. And we're in a dim spiritual light today, and people are going off and doing things that are antichrist, and they think it's Jesus Christ. It's a day of deception, people. And we've got to pray and get God to help us get back to God and quit trying to use God's gifts to bless man. That's not the purpose of it. The Bible is a book about sin and God's way of dealing with a thing. Not a book to make people happy and have a better marriage and all this and how to diet and jog and everything else. It's a book about sin and what God wants done about it. Well, you're still there. That's good. Now, do you see that the trumpets is the fifth feast? And the altar of incense is the fifth furnishing of the tabernacle. So God is showing you here by two strong types that I am taking you past Pentecost.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
Fourth item here. To the altar of incense. And you know, one of the greatest things about this, people, I tell you, this just does me good when I think about it. There is no place else to go.
Hallelujah! Glory to God! When we get through this altar of incense thing, we are face to face with God. Hallelujah! But this altar of incense, what does it mean? This is the place where the church shall be brought down in the depth of total obedience to God. This is the place of humility. The cups were used, they were located here on the table, and they were used to put incense. A cup in the Bible represents death. If I must drink this cup. In Pentecost, the lampstand is highly decorated and very attractive. In fact, it is the lampstand is the most attractive furnishing of the tabernacle. Pentecost draws people. Miracles draw people. The glory draws people. There's nothing drawing about the altar of incense. And as God moves us now past Pentecost to the altar of incense, it is down to the place of obedience to God. Absolute coming to the feet of Jesus. The frankincense that was part of the incense, the stacte, the onycha, speak of incisions and bitterness and death. Now you say, well, that's a gloomy topic. Not at all. Not at all. You'll find that if God is moving in your life, you have a hunger for something deeper than Pentecost. And praise is very important, but it will not satisfy that hunger.
Amen.
It will not. The praise is part of the lampstand. All of this is to take us to the place of fruitfulness and dominion. And dominion is the result of fruitfulness. And fruitfulness comes only from death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Briefly speaking, saints, it is time for us to die. You remember Samson, he did great things while he was in the flesh, but he fell. And then he was restored, wasn't he? And he tore down the kingdom of the Philistines, and how did he do it? He said, let me die with the Philistines, and he reached out and he grabbed those two pillars. And he bowed in death. And it says, the Philistines he slew in his death were more than in his life. For 2,000 years, the church has tried to bring righteousness into the world one way or another. But in the last days, they're going to do it, but not through their life, but through their death. And it's going to result in the end of the wrestling match. Satan is going to be crushed under the feet of the church. But not by our life, by our death. No more big preachers. No more getting gifts and going out and holding big crusades and taking big offerings. The two witnesses, the Lord and His saints in the end time, filled with the Holy Ghost and Elisha anointing, shall go forth, wreaking great vengeance on the earth, causing an earthwide revival in sackcloth. You ready for the sackcloth? You know, the quietest, most joyful place to be is at Jesus' feet. It's not trying to be something. It's not trying to be a big wheel. It's in the place of obedience and meekness and humility. Hallelujah. You ready for that? That's where your hunger is leading you. It's leading you not to more of the spectacular, although that's important, but it is leading you to more of God. We're going to come to know God. Because there's no place you can go when after you go past here, you go into the presence of the Almighty God. First, the first fruits, by definition. And then the remainder of the body, the true Israel of God. And finally, the saved nations, until every saved person is a part of Jesus and God is dwelling in.
That's what it means. There shall be no more sea. It means there'll be no more mass of mankind. Every person in the new heaven and new earth will have Jesus dwelling in him and God in Jesus. Hallelujah. Some 100, some 60, and some 30. Everything. That's Ephesians 1:10. You want to look it up. All right, now. Much incense was given to him, and as I said, this incense that was poured out on this altar was compounded from various spices that were bitter, and they were obtained by piercing and other means. It does not speak the cup and the incense and the frankincense that was burned before God does not speak of hilarity, but it speaks of knowing God in such a way that the Adamic man, the flesh and the Adamic nature suffer, frustration. And what comes forth is the new man. We're in a change of what we are. We were the first time we were of Adam, and now we're becoming life-giving spirits. One of my little books is called You Must Be Born Again. And in it, I have said some figures about being born again. But one of them is a story about a horse that God told him that what he was supposed to do was to compose a fugue and then perform it on a pipe organ. Well, you know, a horse would have a problem with that. And the horse went back to God and said, will you please tell me how I can do this? And God said, you must be born again, because a horse can't do that. So Max B., who does my little booklets and illustrates them, has got a, when you see it, when it's sent here to the camp, you see it, it's got a beautiful five-tiered European organ and down pawing in front of the bench, the altar bench, is a horse. You know what that means. That's about the horse that couldn't do what God commanded. He had to be born again. Amen? We have to become something that we're not. So we have to be born from above. Think about that. All right, now. That he might add it to the prayers. The altar of incense is a place of prayer. Now I can remember, and maybe some of you can, in Pentecost, there is a time, there was a lot of prayer. And the reason was, we believed that you had to tarry for the baptism. How many remember that expression? Maybe you still use it here, I don't know. But in California, we used to tarry for the baptism. Well, before every service and after every service, people came up and tarried for the baptism. Before that, in the Nazarene church, they used to tarry for sanctification. Did you ever see a Nazarene get sanctified in the old days? Run up the aisle and knock over the folding chairs and carry on like that? Well, they used to do that. Well, then there came the charismatic move. Well, the charismatic move is not a movement of prayer. It's a movement of cassettes, books, pencil behind each ear, seminars, and high-priced luncheons. The Pentecostal people were poor. The charismatic people have more money. They can afford these $10 breakfasts and all. But the one thing that distinguishes the charismatic move from Pentecost is prayer. The Pentecostal people are tremendous people of prayer. And the charismatic move, some of them don't pray at all. They come before the service, they talk, and as soon as the service is over, they talk. And I'm sure they don't have a prayer closet. They may have a prayer closet, but there's so much junk in it that if you open it up, everything falls on your head. There's too much in there to pray. And no time to pray. And everybody's busy. And we suppose that somehow God is hearing our good intentions. Well, God has taken us back to prayer. You look at me kind of blank. How much time are you spending each day in prayer? I know we talk about prayer closets. I know that.
But we don't do it. God's people are not doing it. I dare say most of the charismatic people do not have, this may be exaggerated, I don't know, but it's been my experience, they do not have a personal communion with Jesus. Maybe they've never been taught it. But many charismatic people do not know what it is to settle down long enough to pray through and hear the voice of God and touch fire. Maybe they've never been taught. They're taught that you do it by faith. You don't do it by faith. You do it by prayer. And if God gives you faith, that's fine. But faith is not an intellectual effort where you try to do something with your metaphysical soul. That's not faith. That's just, I believe, I believe, I believe. There's nothing to that. The thing we need is Jesus. And you get that by prayer, by waiting on the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is to work with Him in prayer. So, coming back to the altar of incense means a return to prayer. And prayer brings us to obedience to God. And God says, this is the way I want things, and we say, yes, sir. And we do it. Hallelujah. I'm almost through. Just hold on here. We'll be all right. All right, now. And the prayers of all the saints, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. Now, God is interested in the earth. That's one of the things we find out about the kingdom. God is coming this way. We are moving this way. What God is doing, He wants done in the earth. Where we've had our thing where we're praying and getting a heavenly viewpoint, and that is necessary. That is necessary. It says you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But now we are moving this way. God wants us to bring the throne life down into the earth. We are traveling from the throne this way. Coming down. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. See, we're alright. We're with Jesus and we're above every power because we're risen with Him. Ephesians 2. The problem is in the earth. Where our body is in the earth. And what God has in mind to do is not cause us to escape to live in paradise. That would be defeat. That would be defeat. It is here that God wants the victory. See, thy will be done in the earth. So we're traveling this way. You know, some of you look like you never heard that before. You ever hear that before? How many of you have ever heard that before? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. You know what I'm saying is very new to you, isn't it? That's a danger of living. See, I've been living in these things for so long, they're just so real to me, and I just assume that everybody knows what I'm talking about. Okay. Very good. That's all right. This is the day, people. When God showed me these things, not all of them, but the germ of them, was in 1948 in fasting and prayer. God spoke to me about the Day of Atonement, about the Feast of Tabernacles. But you see, it wasn't God's time then. But God is a God of preparation. And He had to bring me through many things. And there was a lot of error, a lot of things went off in those days. A lot of false doctrine. When God, when the rain comes down, there's more than comes up than the flowers. But you see, this is the day in which the darkness is starting. If you don't believe me, read the newspaper. And God is ready now for you, every one of you, you wouldn't be here, to go past Pentecost. And if you'll think, and I'm throwing out a lot of things tonight, they're on tape, there's no problem, you can take them home and pour over them and see if they're of God. Just see if they're of God. And pray and ask the Lord. You'll be alright. Don't swallow anything that chokes you. Just get all you can, and can all you get. You're going to need it. In these days, the earth is bringing forth by handsful. Everyone who asks the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain, there's grass in the field. There's plenty, but you're going to need it. You can't waste the day from now on. The darkness is at hand. Tremendous spiritual darkness. We were taught we wouldn't be here. Can be disproved so easily from the Bible, it's pathetic. That isn't the provision God has made for us as flight. The resurrection from the dead is not a Dunkirk. It's not a retreat from the enemy. God gave me a vision of the resurrection, and the people came forth, the saints of all ages, came forth from the ground, and they stood up on their feet. They didn't fly up in the air like guided missiles. Antichrist, the nations of the earth stood looking at them. There was nothing that they could do. The saints were standing in invincible glory upon the earth. And God let them enter into reunion. And then very slowly and majestically in the sight of the nations of the earth, they rose up to the presence of God. There was not a flight. It was a demonstration of God's power. And every eye saw it because it was the testimony of God. Not done in a corner, not done in a secret, not done invisibly, but to be sure that everybody could see what God had done. It's a testimony. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I am much more taken with the idea of being filled with God and standing and overcoming and showing forth His glory. Think about it and see how God has dealt with the saints of all ages. Let me finish up here and then we'll pray a little because I don't want to give you any more. See, this is so new for you. It's all right. It's good. It's good. When you come to a place, you should hear something new. And you should hear something that challenges you. And you should hear something that makes you pray. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. And there, the angel took the censer and he filled it and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder. I don't know how much thunder there is around here or where you live. There's not much in San Diego. But I come from the east. And by that I mean on the water. And the thunderstorms there rattle the cupboards. You know, it says there be thunder. You know what thunder does? It can't hurt you at all. But it warns you that something's coming. Isn't that right? And that's what's going on today. We can hear the thunder when we pray in the spiritual realm. And if you listen to the prophets, the people that are gifted in prophecy, and they're saying to a man, trouble is coming. I believe David Wilkerson is a true prophet of God. He says America shall be destroyed in 1 hour. Did you ever think what that means or what it entails? That means the end of our way of life. Yet that book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth, is going all over America and people are receiving it. I'm sure they're not stopping to put two and two together. But they know somehow, intuitively, this is right. And every one of God's prophets that I know of is saying the same thing. Get ready. That's the thunder. And then it says there were sounds, or in the Greek, literally voices. There never was a day like today for voices. And many of them are saying different things. You'll hear everything. Did you notice that? One will say, this is true. And another one says, that's true. And another one says, that's true. There's voices all over the place. And God's people we're happy over here. We're materially prosperous and affluent compared with many peoples of the world. And we don't care too much as long as we don't miss the 11 o'clock news or otherwise have our way of life disturbed. People will come and say absolutely antichrist things from the pulpit, take up an offering, say I'll prophesy over you for $1,000 and do all kinds of abominations, and we go home and turn on the 11 o'clock news. Come on. Voices, voices, voices. But only one of them is the voice of God. And listen, this is a day to buy the truth. You've got to buy it, and it's going to cost you. And if you want to get in deception, don't take up your cross. It's the cross, it's the personal cross that keeps us from being deceived, and it's the only thing that keeps us from being deceived, is taking up our cross. And anybody that's looking for Christianity to be fun and games is going to be deceived and is deceived. See, we thought this deception is coming way out here. I'll tell you how the deception's coming. Here comes Antichrist. He looks something like Godzilla. Okay, he's got whiskey in one hand, and he's got a blonde in the other, and he says, "Be deceived! 666. Is this going to deceive anybody? Well, that's what we've been looking for. He is already preaching in the pulpits of America. And we don't recognize it because we're not praying. There are voices all through the land. And the deception is here. Come on.
All right.
And then there were flashes of lightning. There's thunder. And people are saying, there's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be this. And it doesn't happen. God is speaking about volcanoes. And He's speaking about droughts. And He's speaking about famines. And He's speaking, that's the thunder. Brother and sister, the lightning is going to follow. The actual discharge of God's power is coming. And in His love and in His kindness, He is warning us and He is saying, set your house in order, it's coming. People say, well, it didn't happen. And somebody said there'd be an earthquake, it didn't happen. Somebody said there'd be a volcano, and it didn't happen. You read the prophets, that's the way it was. One of the prophets, the man prophesied of an earthquake, didn't happen for 100 years. One of the Old Testament prophets. But God warns us. And it's coming, people. What David Wilkerson said back in 74 in the vision is going to come. That's a prophecy of God if there ever was. And it's going to come to pass. The lightning will follow. And finally, an earthquake. Everything in our lives is going to be shaken. This is the day of the shaking. And God is going to shake not only the earth, but He's going to shake heaven. And He's going to shake out of heaven all that is there that is not right. God is going to shake it out. And He's going to shake out of the world. And He's going to shake out of the nations. And He begins with His house. And you may find that your life right now is being shaken in a way that you never thought it would be. And you may have thought it was the devil. It's not the devil. It is the Lord shaking so that that which is not of Christ will be shaken out of your life. Hallelujah.